want you to look again tonight, Genesis 24. And in particular, I want us to begin. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures in this great chapter, but the last three words of verse 58, "And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Genesis 24 is an amazing chapter in the Word of God. Clearly, it's one of the longest chapters, taking up some 67 verses. Brother Sam asked me a minute ago, he said, do you want me to read the entire chapter? I said, maybe not. And of course, incredibly, all 67 verses deal with the exact same specific subject, and that is a bride. A bride for Isaac, you might say a husband for Rebekah. That's it. Can you think about that for a moment? From verse 1 all the way down to verse 67, this entire narrative deals with finding the woman of God's choice. And by the way, the reason why we say this is the woman of God's choice is that all through this story, the will of God and the providence of God, the glory of God, the promise of God, all of that is what's on display, reminding us that, you know, you can't allegorize and you can't try to take spiritual lessons from just any old story on love or marriage, not even every story in Scripture. Some things in the Bible are simply recorded as historical facts. Solomon had 1,000 wives, but that doesn't provide us with 1,000 spiritual wonders, if you know what I mean. Amen, except to wonder what in the world he was thinking. This story and this chapter, you'll notice, is entirely different. And you know why? Because it is saturated, as we noted, with the presence and the power of God. Do me a favor. Just go to verse 1 of chapter 24 and just glance at some of these verses with me. Just very quickly. You don't even have to read them. Just kind of glance. For example, verse 3, swear by the Lord God of heaven. Verse 7, the Lord God of heaven which took me. The last part of verse 7, God shall send his angel. Look at verse 12, O Lord God of my master Abraham. The middle of verse 21, to wit, whether the Lord made his journey. Verse 26, the man bowed, worshipped the Lord. Verse 27, blessed be the Lord God of my master. The last part of verse 27, the Lord led me. Verse 31, come thou blessed of the Lord. Verse 35, the Lord blessed my master. Verse 40, and he said unto me, the Lord. And in verse 44, the same thing. Verse 46, verse 47, verse 48, mentions the Lord. Verse 52, back in verse 50, verse 56 says, and he said, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. And so it goes, saturated with the Lord, the Lord's will, the Lord's promise, the Lord's presence, clearly. And so it says in verse 60, and they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. Now, you know what this is? Hear me carefully. This is a prophecy, and it is a prophecy that remains in the nightly news even to this very day. So that, again, this is a remarkable chapter, and it's a chapter that is filled with the providence and the presence and the power and the promises of God, all of which show us tonight how the hand of God works in people's lives. And it brings us to some things I want to discuss. Our young people, some of them are going off to college very soon, and I'm speaking to them tonight again. I preached and taught this morning in Sunday school on 5 reasons to make the right decision, starting from the least to the greatest. And some of them are going off to school here, public school, private school, and some homeschooled. And the Lord wants to work in their lives every day and in your life every day, as we see in this chapter. 4 things. The first one, number 1, is you'll notice God's promise. Again, this is pretty obvious. Go back to the very beginning of the chapter and look at verse 7. He says, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. Now note, when God says, I will do something, and Abraham, of course, is just repeating a promise. Because when God says, I'm going to do something, I mean, obviously, that's a promise. In this case, it includes, as we all know here tonight, a host of descendants that would, the Bible says, rival the stars, children as the sands of the sea in number. The problem is that Abraham has one son of promise. And his son of promise is not married. And he's 40 years of age. At this point, Isaac still lives at home. Nothing wrong with that. If you're 40 and you're living at home, it's not a big deal. I mean, our society says so, but that's where he was. And it's a reminder, at least to me, that sometimes we're in a little bit of a hurry, maybe a bigger hurry than God is on certain things. You know, the chapter begins with the fact that Abraham is old. Verse 1, it says he's old and well stricken in age. That means he's way, way, way older than 61. Not only that, but his wife, Sarah, his wife and Isaac's mother, she has recently passed away. That's back in chapter 23. So Sarah never knew her mother-in-law. I don't know if you realize or thought about that before. But Sarah never got to know Rebekah as close and as dear as she was to her son Isaac. She never saw on this earth who or if her son would ever marry. Nor did Rebekah know her famous and beloved mother-in-law. It seems like sometimes in life, burials and betrothals, that births and deaths and sepulchers and marriage altars, sometimes it seems like they come ever close together. And may I say that that's why, young people and all of us, you better make sure that God is in the midst of all of it, or you will be bewildered. You will be disheartened. You won't understand any of it. For Sarah, she may have wondered in her old age, in her final days, you know, God made this promise. How in the world is God going to keep the promise? And for Abraham, who's well stricken in age, he may be wondering as well. After all, he's 40, Isaac is, and there are only so many people, all idolaters now, in the land of prospective brides. And for the man of faith, this is not an option. Abraham and Sarah tried to force God's law, God's promise, and to compromise once. And this time he remembers and he quotes God's promise, "Unto thy seed," he says. "Unto thy seed," God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you this land of promise. And so trusting and believing God's promise, it's never too late. You say, well, man, he's old. It's never too late to trust in God's promise, even if it was made generations before, as this one was. Abraham sets his servant Eliezer on a quest. And so we read it in verse 4. Look at it. "But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." And the servant said unto him, "Peradventure, what do you think? Suppose the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest?" In other words, once again, Abraham affirms his trust in God. No matter what, he says to his servant, "Don't send Isaac back to my old house, because that's not the land of promise. Unto thy seed," God said, "will I give this land, Canaan land." They are words, beloved, that are a reminder that God always keeps his promises. Now understand that it did not appear so. And I'm going to say this clearly and remind all of us in this room, because the world loves to point its fingers and say, you know, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his healing? Where is the promise of his blessing? It did not appear that God was keeping his promise at all at this point when Isaac was 40 years of age. And for Sarah, you realize that she went to her grave. She went all the way to her grave waiting and looking for the bride of her son. All she could trust in was the absolute, unfailing, certain promise of God's word. You ever think about how many believers, since Jesus ascended to the Father, how many Christians waited and trusted for the bridegroom's coming? How many millions, hundreds of millions of believers? So many, like Sarah, going to their graves, having received the promise that Jesus was coming again, but having believed it and in faith, they embraced it and went all the way to their grave still believing that Jesus was coming again. You realize that there have been millions of believers through history who lived and died, who wondered how and when Israel would ever become a nation. I mean, we're living in the blessing sort of seeing at least Israel somewhat as a nation, not the fulfillment of the promise of Scripture. But these people thought it's not even possible. But Israel did become a nation. And it's just a reminder that no matter how things look, God always keeps his word. You think about all the promises of what God will give to those who've trusted his Son. He's promised you things. He said to you that he will give you living water, the new birth, eternal home, the bread of life, the Spirit of God. I will give you, he says, an inheritance that fadeth not away. Why are you so worried about the stock market? I mean, you can worry about it as far as feeding your family, whatever, but why are you like, as if that's your entire, he promised you an inheritance that fadeth not away. Man has made promises as well. And they're making promises now on the campaign circuit of a utopia, paradise, a place of justice, egalitarianism, and it's all a sham. Those are the promises of men. You know, President Reagan, whenever he would meet with Mikhail Gorbachev in those days, as you know, the Russian Soviet leader, typical of President Reagan, he loved to start their meeting out with a joke or a story that compared communism with democracy. And I remember reading, I've read a couple of his biographies at Reykjavik. There was a story he told to the premier. He said there was a Brit and a Frenchman and a Russian. And all of them were viewing the same painting. It was a painting of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And the Englishman mused as he looked at it and said, I say, look at their reserve and look at their calm. They're obviously quite British. And the Frenchman disagreed. And he said, nonsense, they are mostly naked, little teeny clothes that they made themselves. They are so beautiful, they are clearly French. The Russian looked at it and said, Niet, no clothes, no shelter. They have one apple to eat and they're told it's paradise. It's Russia for sure. Amen. You know, men's promises, the Bible constantly reminds us that man's promises to men are hollow. Think about that for the next year and a half of this campaign for the President of the United States, from both sides. God promised a land. He promised Abraham something, and it just didn't look like it was going to happen. He promises us a land where we'll never say goodbye. I believe in that promise. The second thing in the text you'll notice, number one, his promise. Number two, you'll notice the proposition in the text. Go all the way down again and notice what it says in verse 58. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, Are you out of your mind? Can I ask you a question? If you were Rebekah and out of nowhere a stranger shows up, he has an offer to marry a man. The man's single and he's 40 and he still lives at home. Not only that, he's in a land miles and miles away. It's a land you've never seen. It's a land you've never been to. What would you say when they speak those words of inquiry? Will you go with this guy? Now look, folks, it's an invitation. It's an offer. It's an opportunity, but it's also in this case, an eternal commitment. You know, they were not asking Rebekah, will you go on a blind date? They didn't ask, will you go to the mall? Will you go to a concert? They didn't say, will you go to a ball game? Will you go to a play? Will you go to a tennis match? By the way, what do you call a woman right in the middle of a tennis court? A net. Oh, I'm sorry. Someone told me that this morning after church, so I had to get it off my chest. They didn't say, well, you go to this man to a four-year college. Folks, this was the most important decision. We talked about decisions in Sunday school. This would be the most important decision in her earthly life, or eternal life. And the question, again, to you is this. What would you say? If out of nowhere someone showed up and this stranger says, will you go and will you marry this man? Well, how about this? Suppose the stranger also said that this man in this faraway country is the son of Abraham, who is the chosen of God. This man has waited patiently and faithfully for the will of God, who is the creator of the universe, and according to the promise of God. This man is to carry on a prophesied blessing that will bring glory to the entire world. And oh, by the way, this man's also very, very wealthy. In fact, one of the first things that Rebecca learned about this man's household and this stranger was the man's wealth. Look at verse 22 of our text. Turn back a page or two. It says, "And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold." Down in verse 47, you'll notice in the last part it says, "He took the earring and put it upon her face and the bracelets upon her hands." You know, jewelry works every time, amen? And then it says this in verse 48, "And I bowed down my head." This is Elias. "I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son." You know, she heard all of that. In other words, look, Rebecca heard the question, "Will you go?" But you realize that she heard a lot of truth and a lot of glory upon which she could place her faith and her decision in her answer. You know, in other words, she may not know exactly where this mystery man was from, but she did know, based upon the word and the promise of God, where he was going. And she knew that where he was going was the will of God. I mentioned a moment ago jewelry in jest, really, because the truth is it wasn't jewelry at all. The Bible says in verse 16 that Rebecca was young, that she was pure, and she was, quote, very fair to look upon. It also says in verses 19 and 20 that she hasted. She didn't just slough around. She hasted not only to give water to Eliezer, but to all 10 of this stranger's camels. And what does it say at the end of verse 9? It says, "until they had done drinking." Do you know how much one camel drinks? She made sure that all 10 had finished drinking after this journey. In other words, beautiful, but really beautiful, because she had a servant's heart. So that when the question, "Will you go?" came to that heart, it automatically had sort of a positive ring to her heart, the heart of a godly woman with a servant's heart. And you know, that's the way it always is whenever the question is asked in kind. When the Spirit of God says to your soul, "Will you go? Wilt thou go?" Is it bitter sounding? Is it annoying? Is it aggravating, or is it blessed? Well, that brings us to the third thing in the text. There is the promise. Number two, the proposition. Number three, I want you to notice her profession. Go back to verse 58. Really an amazing text. "And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will. I will go." You know, if the Spirit of God, I've noticed as a pastor and a counselor and a preacher and just a Christian, whenever the Spirit of God speaks to a selfish soul and says, "Will you do this? Will you go?" instantly, it's sort of a fearful thing. Instantly, it's sort of a troubling or a doubtful thing. Oh, why does God want to convict me about that? I wonder tonight if God's Spirit has been speaking to your heart this evening. I wonder if in some area of your life, something in your walk with God, if the Holy Spirit has been asking the question, "Will you? Will you go? Will you do this? Will you stop doing that? Will you do the will of God?" You know what had just occurred leading up to this question, do you not? Eliezer knew that this was a divine appointment. In fact, Bethuel, her father, and Laban also said in verse 50, you know what they said? They said, "This thing proceedeth from the Lord." They knew it. They knew that this was the will of God. The only thing is, they wanted more time because they weren't ready. I don't blame them, honestly. If I had a daughter, a 40-year-old dude wants her, I'd marry. I don't know. I might say, "Can I think about this?" But, you know, they knew it was God's will, nevertheless. Look, if you would, at verse 55 of our text. "And the brother and her mother said, Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go. And he said unto them, Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. We'll ask Rebekah what she thinks. Note this. What they were really asking Rebekah was this. Will you go with this man right now? We know her answer. But I just wanted you to see in context what they were actually asking her was, will you pack your bags and leave today? It is a reminder, beloved, that when Rebekah answered, I will, she was giving an answer of absolute committed faith without hesitation. She told them, yes. You know, we as parents love it when one of our children, in hearing our requests or our desire, simply says, yes. Ben's like that, actually. I'll say, Ben, can you? Sure, Dad. Run upstairs, run downstairs. He's a little slave sometimes. Son, will you go? Yes. Teenage daughter, will you do this? Will you go? Will you? Yes. Will you do me a favor and stop? Yes. Without arguing, without whining, without grumbling, without negotiating. I mean, you know this is true. What a joy it is when a child just says yes. Yes, Daddy. I don't know what it's like from these two guys, but I know what it's like a little bit from Ben. I will. You know, as a child of the living God, wouldn't it be amazing if more often when we read a scripture or we hear something from the Spirit of God, wouldn't it be amazing if we would simply, without any hesitation, say to Him, yes, Lord. Yes, Father. I will do it. God says, wilt thou go with this man? And you fill in the blank. Wilt thou be a witness? Will thou be a forgiver? You need to go. God says, you need to go and forgive that person or ask. You need to make sure that you mend the fences and you don't argue with God. You don't say, but Lord, you don't understand. You just say, yes. Will thou go as a disciple or a non-conformist to this world? The Lord says, I don't want you conforming. And you just say, yes, Lord. I want you to be like this kind of a person in this dark. Yes, Lord. That's what you want. Now, I know what today people say, Lord, you know, I'm a Christian, I know I'm saved, but you know, Lord, the Bible, who's to say what it really means and what you're telling me here? You know, the United Methodist Church panel, 24-member panel, I don't know if you saw this in the news, they could not agree not long ago on whether or not sodomy was a sin. They couldn't, quote, decide. So this committee issued a 14,000-word report containing a majority statement. And it was signed by 17 committee members recommending removal of any and all language in their church's doctrinal statement that says that Christianity and homosexuality were incompatible. And here's what they said. I've got the quote. I'm going to read it to you. Quote, biblical references to sexual practices should not be viewed as binding just because they are in the Bible. Just because God said so, or in other words, as Satan once said, yea hath God said. Can you imagine putting yea hath God said in your doctrinal statement? But see, that's the mindset today. People say, well, I don't know. You know, I know the Bible says, but I don't know the cost. We have so many young people today in our own Christian circles, it grieves my heart, who instead of waiting until they're actually married, they move in together. And they try to soft pedal the scriptures. Well, I don't, you know, this is 2019, Pastor. Just as wrong as it was in 1919 and 1819 and 19 AD. But, you know, I don't know. Who's to say if separation or witnessing is really for everyone and still and today and so on and so forth? How about this? Wilt thou do the will of God? Yes, Lord. I know it's inconvenient. I know it adds a little hardship. I know it may cost some money. I know it may set me back. But this is your will. And you know what? Yes, Lord, I'll do it. You know, one of the reasons why the 17th, 18th centuries are really filled with so many amazing missionary stories is that it just wasn't unusual in those days in the face of hardship and separation and sacrifice and loss for young men and young women to hear the call of God and just say, I'll go. Lord, I feel you calling me, and so I'll go. Brings us to the last thing in the conclusion, this great story. The promise, the proposition, the profession. Number four, and finally, I want you to notice the passion. Go to verse 67. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. The Bible says he loved her. You know, the Bible says that love, we noted this morning, we preached a whole message this morning, that love is of God, that God is love. It's a reminder to us tonight, and we ought to be reminded, that love is not of Hollywood. Now, they think it is. It's nauseating the way Hollywood thinks they have a circle, sort of the answer to what real love is. And they've never gotten it right. Love is not of Hollywood. Love is not of top 40 music. You read the lyrics in pop music today or hip-hop. If that's our young people's idea of love, they're in big, big, big trouble. Love is not of secular humanist society. Love is of God. Love is from God. God is love. By God, through God, in God. Because as we noted again this morning, the Bible says God is love. And it is that love that Rebekah was actually called to and rewarded by. It is that kind of love, as we mentioned this morning, that you need to share, that changes other people's lives. I was reading the testimony of a pastor just a couple days ago. And he said that he was ready to quit the ministry because he was actually tired of people. He said, I was just disappointed in people. I'm tired of messing with people. I'm frustrated with people. Not me. I love all people all the time. And he said he was on an airplane and kind of debating about how to maybe write his resignation letter and so forth. And in front of him were two women with two little ones, little baby, and they were both a handful. And he noticed, he said, just how lovingly and patiently they cared for those children. But he said one in particular, she had the smallest baby, a year old. And that baby was fussy and active, just an absolute handful constantly. But he said this lady never one time lost her patience with her child. And before long, the baby got sick. You know, those long flights, really sick. And the diaper leaked and everything leaked. And it was just leaky mess. And the smell and the rest of it. And people were getting mad. But still, that lady was so patient at the end of the flight, feeling in his heart a little convicted because of her patience. He just walked over to her as he's leaving. He says, I notice how patient you are with your little boy. And she looked at him and she said, oh, he's not my child. I don't even know this lady. I'm just trying to help her with her child because that's what the Lord would have me to do. That was a man who was smitten in his heart. How do you get that kind of loving patience toward a stranger? That this Christian lady on that flight, God put her there, no doubt in my mind, no doubt in his mind. Well, you know what it is? It's God is love. If a young damsel in a faraway neighborhood, or Mesopotamia, I should say, really wanted to fall in love, if this young lady really wanted to find love and to be loved and to know love, what better thing could she have done than to follow God's will wherever it took her? She could have pushed the issue the year before that, the year after that, right where she was. And you know as well as I do, it wouldn't have worked. It wouldn't have been good for her. This man, Isaac, the Bible says, he loved her. In chapter 25, and verse 20 and 21, it says that Isaac, he beseeched the Lord, entreated the Lord on her behalf. This was a man who not only knew how to pray to God. You girls want to find somebody? Get a man who can get a hold of God and who loves you enough to pray for you and for your own good. Rebekah could have stayed in her own land, and you know what? Met 1,000 men who would have never loved her as Isaac would. Because love is of God. Isaac took Rebekah as his wife. And the scripture says he loved her. It's amazing to me that this great chapter is really a love story. The last line of verse 67 says, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death, thus fulfilling God's mandate in a true marriage, for this cause shall a man leave his mother and cleave unto his wife. Chapter 24, read some verses with me, would you? Verse 63, look at it. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. Once again, ladies, girls, find a man who knows what it means to go out and meditate. A thinker, a man who can walk with God, who loves God. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel, for she had said unto the servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" And the servant had said, "It is my master." Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. You know, Isaac found as much love as Rebekah did, because love is of God. And beloved, whether it be a mother's love for her children, a father's love, a child's love, a husband or a wife, whether it be the love of a sibling or a brother or a sister in Christ, the way to find that love is to follow and do the will of God. So, you hear the words, will you do this? You hear the words, will you go? You hear the words, will you stop? Or will you start? Will you obey? Will you listen? And you answer, "Yes, Lord, I will." Do you know how you got saved? The Holy Spirit of God was sent into this world to find a bride for the Father's Son. The Holy Spirit of God was sent into this world to find a bride for the Father's Son. And you heard the voice say, "Will you? Will you go and trust the Son of God for salvation?" And you said, "Yes, I will." And you know what? You discovered that God loves you. Well, Christian, that very same Holy Spirit of God who spoke to you about salvation so long ago, he wants to speak to you tonight. And he continues to speak and guide in the will of God. And when he convicts and says, "Will you go?" the best thing you can do, the wisest thing you can do, the right thing you can do, indeed the most loving thing you can do, is always say, "Yes. Yes, Lord, I will. You want me to do this? Yes, Lord. I will obey your will." Father, bless the invitation in our hearts, in our lives, dear Lord. Thank you. Thank you for the way you kept your promise in circumstances that looked bleak and impossible, absolutely impossible. But you always keep your promises. And I pray we will cling to them when it's dark and when it seems impossible in our lives. And I also ask, Father, that when this local church is given direction by your Spirit, whether it involves taking on a missionary or a ministry, that if it's your will, Father, that we always say, "Yes, Lord. Yes." And I pray we'll do it individually. I pray, God, that it'll be fruit that gives you glory because of it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.